Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And I'd like you to go to chapter number 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come up of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And then I'd like to continue on in chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." As many of you well know, we've been going through a series called Weathering the Storms of Life. And tonight I would like to talk about this subject, weathering the storm of no motivation. Weathering the storm of no motivation. Let's pray together. Lord, we come humbly before Thee tonight, asking for Your guidance, Your strength, Your help as we endeavor to get into the Word of God and seek Your will, Your way for our lives and our church family. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 1820 that a young girl was born who went blind only at 6 weeks of age when an unlicensed doctor treated her mild eye infection with a hot mustard home remedy which permanently scarred her eyes. As she grew, she was determined not to become bitter because of her condition and not to be confined by the chains of darkness. When she was just 8 years old, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Well, in time, that girl became a mighty force for God through her hymns, and her gospel songs. And most of you who have been saved for some time already know her name. His name is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, and her secret of her life was she didn't look merely on the circumstances that had brought her about, but she took those circumstances and used them for the glory of God. In fact, it is said that she wrote more than 8,000 hymns, including many songs that we still sing today, like Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and To God Be the Glory. She also wrote this, and I quote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, now get this, I would not accept it." I just cannot fathom those words. I truly cannot. She says, "I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." And I must say that Fanny Crosby, though blind, was a woman who had great vision. How about you tonight? What type of vision do you have? What is your focus for moving forward for God? Sadly, there's a lot of Christians who are running on empty. They're sputtering out of gas. And whether you're a young person going through some of the difficulties of life and just the normal things of living in adulthood, or you're a senior saint who's just kind of getting tired, I think we all need, if you will, and if I can put it in these terms, a little spiritual kick in the pants to get moving for God again. Our history is littered with people who became famous when they had the odds against them. These men and women had vision, they had focus, they were motivated to continue. I could give them to Abraham Lincoln. Here's a man that failed many times in running for various offices and different things, and finally became the 16th president of the United States. I could talk to you about Thomas Edison. I don't remember. I was just recently up in a couple months ago up in Detroit and went through the place up there in Dearborn looking at Thomas Edison's place up there. And the amount of times that he had failed in various experiments, but he said, "Every one of those brought me to that one time when I got it right." Powerful. A man with vision. George Washington. I didn't say anything about this tie tonight, but this morning I wore this tie for our veterans because I thought about their bravery. And this tie has George Washington crossing the Delaware River. There in that cold December night when they crossed and then they went to attack the enemy. And in fact, if you want to know more about, this group of people, you ask Brother Bernie Bowman. I think he might have crossed with the Washington or something. No, I'm just kidding. Brother Bernie, I love you, man. But think about all these people who have gone through hardships. And they did not let it stop them. They had a vision. They were focused to get something going, and they accomplished it. Now, as I look at this passage tonight, I'm reminded of some things. And let me name a few other names for you. Maybe you remember these names. Shammuah, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gil, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Suther, and Nabi. Do those names sound familiar to you? Oh, you've never heard of any of those, really? Well, how about these names? Joshua, Caleb. Now, if you were a child and have grown up in church, there was a great little song that was taught to children. It was a popular song that had cute little hand movements, and I, you know, even as a child, I couldn't get them right, and I still can't get them right as an adult. But it was something like this: 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. I got it when I do it slow, but they, you know, these teachers like to sing it fast, and I just can't seem to get it. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes of Eshcol Falls. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. See, that's, but I can do it at that pace. But what a great little song. But is it not interesting that we really don't know the 10 that went in who we call in that song the bad? Those are the names that I read to you that you say, did I read that? Did I hear that name? Do I know that person? No, none of us know them, although they're listed in the Bible. But yet we do know the 2 who had a vision and a focus for doing something for God, and they stand out in our history. Now, I'm not talking tonight about you and I standing out as somebody special and being able to say 50 years down the road, oh, yes, I remember that Christian of Calvary Baptist or that person of this church. I remember that one. No, but I'm talking about standing before God and being able to say, God, I had vision. You told me to do something and I walked in your will. Oh, how much we need to follow God. I think about these 12 spies as they went out, Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is situated right at the edge of the promised land. And as we read the beginning of chapter 13, in fact, look at it with me if you will. I didn't read these verses. But it says in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now, we read that and we say to ourselves, now, wait a minute. Do you mean that God set these men and all of Israel up to fail? When we read Numbers 13, we think to ourselves, God set it up for the men to go spy the land in order that they could see what was there. And we know the report that came back. 10 of them brought a bad report and said, no, we can't go in there. But just like reading the Gospels, why do we have 4 Gospels? Because every account of the Gospel gives another nuance, another a perspective to see of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every Gospel gives a unique perspective of who Jesus is. And that's why it's important to compare Numbers 13 with a couple of other passages. I want you to turn with me to the next book. Hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and notice verse number 19. The Bible says, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are coming to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God did give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord of thy God fathers said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Now notice verse 22. And ye came, now this is Moses speaking, ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying, Moses said, pleased me well, and I looked, took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Now, God in the book of Numbers allowed the people to send spies based on their request. And what we find in Numbers 13, and God says, all right, if that's the way you want to do it. Now, I'm just telling you something. I'm giving you this land. This is your land. You can go in. You're going to have it. But look, if you want to send spies, go ahead. Is it not interesting that sometimes God does just simply allow us to go ahead and go our own way? You know what the sad part is? When we do go our own way, we end up turning around and thinking to ourselves, now why did I just do that? If I had just simply followed God's direction, I would have saved myself a lot of trouble. You know what the difference here is? God had already spied the land out, if you will. God had already looked things over. And the report that God had was no different than the report that the 12 men had. The same giants were there. The same terrain was there. The same area, the same difficulties were all there. God had already seen it, but the judgment was different from the 10, and God, along with Joshua and Caleb, God had already spied it out and said, yes, there's problems, yes, there's giants, but I'm a big God, I can take care of all that. I'm giving you this land. But you know what the 10 did? They looked at it and they went, we can't go in there. Those men are like giants. We look like little grasshoppers before them. We can't go in there. And so this message is based on the fact that there is something said about our perspective. The vision that we ought to have before God. And these 12 spies had a diverse response because of their focus. I want to give you two simple points tonight. And the first one is the 12, the focus on problems. How many are here tonight? Now, don't raise your hand, but you say to yourself, you know, preacher, I'm always looking at the problems. You know, maybe in a married couple here tonight, there's one that always looks at the problems. Many times in marriages, there's one who's an optimist, there's one who's a pessimist. There's one who's looking at the problems, there's one looking at what we can do. And I'll tell you what, when you look at these 12 spies, they were a group of men who focused on problems. Now, I notice here their attitudes. First of all, look at verses 27 to 28 of chapter 13. The Bible says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, notice this. Wait a minute. This blows my mind. They had seen how big the fruit was. I mean, they're coming back and they're saying, you're not going to believe the size of the grapes. You're not going to believe all the fruit and the things they're carrying out of here. But notice the change of tune in verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people, he says, be strong that dwell in the land. You know, I'm an optimist and I have a hard time being around pessimists. The optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees the hole. You know, there was a region of Mexico that had both a hot spring and a cold spring side by side. And because of the convenience of this, and this natural phenomenon, the women of Mexico would often bring their laundry, boil their clothes in the hot springs, and then rinse them in the cold springs. Well, there's a tourist that's watching this whole thing, and he commented to the guide that he had that was in Mexico, and he said, boy, they must think that God is generous to provide so much free hot and cold water. And here's what the guide said. No, senor, there is much grumbling because he doesn't supply any soap. You know, that's the way human nature is, isn't it? Many times we can see all the good things that are there, but then we complain about the bad. And I'm here to tell you that these 12 spies had a hard time with things because they saw all the good. But all then, what was looming large in their minds was all of the problems. And their attitude was one of pessimism. But I also see in verses 28 to 29, their attitude was one of fear. Notice this. They said, look, the people that dwell in the land, they're strong. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And they said, look, if you go to the south, there's the Amalekites. If you're in the mountains, there's the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites. And down by the sea there, there's the Canaanites. They're all over. And there's great fear that these people have. I'm here to tell you something. Fear has crippled more Christians than I can shake a stick at. There have been more Christians that have not gone out to witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of a fear. There's more people that have stood back in a group and have not stood up for the Lord when He's been mocked in a group of people because of fear. And my friend, I want to encourage you something. Do not let fear cripple you. Do not let fear hold you back. These men brought an evil report because they looked at all the people and they said, we can't get in there. There's more of them than there are of us. We're going to lose. They also had a fear that they felt powerless. Look at verse number 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Why? For they are stronger than we. They forgot who told them to go in there. They forgot who told them that land was theirs. And certainly it wasn't going to be them who was going to do all the fighting. It was going to be God behind them. It's just like we're talking about in the morning here. Last Sunday, this morning, we're talking about the armor of God. And boy, what a great reminder it is that the victory that is ours as a Christian is not ours. It's God's. It is His armor that must be put on. It is His battle that must be fought. It is His strength that we fight in, not ours. And what these ten had an attitude problem is they were pessimistic. They felt powerless. They had fear. And now notice in chapter 14 how this all results. Now you say, well, preacher, come on. It's look, you know, sometimes people talk pessimistically. You know, they have these fears and they feel weak and powerless. Look, it's just a bunch of talk. I want to tell you something. Talk has a way of affecting other people. It is a great way of sweeping across a group of people and beginning to move them in the wrong direction. Notice what it did to these people. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 14. They're in despair. The Bible says, and all the congregation. Now think about this. We've got 10 men that come back. And when they give their report, all of the congregation lifts their voice up before the Lord and says, oh, we can't do this. There's despair. But notice now verse number 2. There is murmuring. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Now, I cannot believe what they say in verse number 2. Look at this. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Liars. Liars. Notice what else they say. Would God that we had died in this wilderness. And then in verse number 3, it says, it would have been better for us and our children if we had gone back to Egypt. Now, talk about a mixed up group of people who needed to be locked up in an insane asylum. Because did they not say when they were leaving Egypt, man, life is so hard here. Things are so difficult. We need to get out. And then God provides a way out and does all these wonderful things. And they get in here and they're like, oh, I wish we were back here. You know, that's the foolishness of our human anatomy. We get into a situation where we forget what life was like before. We start having attitudes of complaining. We start having attitudes of pessimism and of fear and of feeling weak and powerless. And we think that God is not on our side. And so we start complaining and we start crying out before God. But notice something else of the result of these attitudes in verses 3-4. They started turning against God's men. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, notice this, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Wow. Moses, we're not following you. You may say you speak for God, but we're getting someone else who's going to follow, who's going to lead us back to where we think we're better off. And I'm here to tell you something, folks. It is imperative to recognize what such negativity can do, how it can affect the whole group, and how it can affect the results of their attitude towards the leadership. But then if you jump down to the end of chapter 14 and verses 32 to 34, it makes mention of the fact God had told them, all right. He says in verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Do you think they thought about that from time to time as they were wandering around that wilderness? Man, I should have listened. Think about the lack of focus, vision, no motivation. Now, some of you are there now. Some of you right now are folks that have been part of Calvary Baptist for a while, and you've just kind of slumbered in your Christian life, or maybe you personally, your devotional life is not there. You've not stretched yourself for God. You've not exercised some faith in some great things, and your life has just become ho-hum. I want to challenge you to get back up and do what God has called you to do. Don't be someone that comes into church and say, well, you know, God hasn't saved anybody for a long time. God's not doing anything. And you start complaining and murmuring and various other things. I'm going to tell you something. Your words have a great effect on other people. And how important it is, now I'm not saying to lie, but to come in and to be encouraged and to start charging forward for God. You know what a beautiful thing is in a church is when people start acting upon the vision that God has given them. I'll tell you what, people start following that. What an amazing thing to see what God has done here at Calvary Baptist Church as the Lord has brought us together and we've started reaching out in the community and having this harvest festival and having seeing things happen. And God is doing something. But what was it? It was a vision. And what an amazing thing it is when a church begins to die, they begin feeding on one another and complaining and having such a pessimistic attitude, and that church crumbles and falls apart. But when a church can go forward with vision and they can reach forward by faith for the things that God has set out for them, God can do some great things. Tonight, if you have no motivation and no focus and no vision for the future of your life or the future of this church, you need to get on your knees before God. And you need to say, God, wake me up. Help me to live for Thee. And let everything be focused on those things. So now, there's a focus on problems, but I want to turn it on the optimistic side and look at the focus on the promises. The promises. Notice these two, Joshua and Caleb. Look at chapter 14, verse number 9. First of all, there is a focus on the power of God. The power of God. The Bible says here in chapter 14, verse number 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. You know what Joshua and Caleb are saying? They are relating here that this is going to be easy. You ever come in, you ever played sports and you go, oh yeah, this is going to be an easy win for us. You know what Joshua and Caleb are saying? Look, boys, we can kind of sit down and relax a little bit because we've got God on our side. I love what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said. He said, a man is a fool who leans on the arm of flesh when he can be supported by the arm of omnipotence. The God of all strength and power is behind you. And I'm here to remind you of something, that God who died on the cross for you to save you from your sins, who can give you life in heaven forever, is the same God who's behind you to live this Christian life. Don't ever say, I can't live this Christian life. Don't ever tell people I'm a victim of all these circumstances in life. You are a victor in Jesus Christ because God is behind you. So they got to focus on the power of God. What a powerful thing when we can focus on the power of God and quit worrying about how weak we are. You may have heard about the farmer that decided to buy a chainsaw one day. It was a logging foreman that sold him one, and he guaranteed that this chainsaw will cut 15 trees in a single day. A week later, that farmer came back very unhappy and said, "I'm returning this. It's a faulty chainsaw." It averaged only 3 trees a day. The foreman grabbed the saw, pulled the cord, and all of a sudden, promptly, that motor began to run just perfectly. And the farmer said, hey, he says, "What's that noise?" For those of you who don't get it, he was trying to cut the... You know how we're trying to live the Christian life? Is in our strength. That's how we're living it. It's all our, we're doing it by hand, and we're thinking, "Well, I can do this." No, you can't. No, you can't. It's the God that's behind you that is there to help you. I love the young boy that was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents. He sat beside a man who happened to be a very smart seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper, and the professor thought he'd have a little bit of fun with the young man. He said, "Young man, if you can tell me something, can you tell me something God can do? And if you can, I'll give you a big, shiny apple." The boy thought for a moment, and then he replied to this man. He said, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel full of apples." Amen. I like that. The little boy had some wisdom about him. So notice what we're to focus on is the very power of God. But notice also verse number 9, we're to focus on the presence of God. Notice the last couple of phrases. I love what Joshua and Caleb said. "And the Lord is with us." Would you say that phrase with me? "And the Lord is with us." I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, God is with you. You ever been in a dark time where you don't see where you can make the steps to go forward? You don't see what God can do, but the only promise that you have is that God is with you. I remember years ago, we were visiting up in Tennessee for one of our vacations, and we decided to go in a cave. And I'll tell you, once you've seen one cave, I think you've seen them all. You know what I mean? But we went in this one cave, and as they typically do, you get down in there and you're able to just see everything. And I'll tell you, this particular cave, I mean, it was just massive underneath. Just massive. And the guide that brought us down, as he got all of us in and it was cold in there, he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I'm going to shut the lights off." He says, "I want you to just experience how dark it is." And I'll tell you, when he shut those lights off, I waved my hand before my face. I could not see my hand. But you know, it was cute. I don't remember how old my daughter was, Julianne. But I'll never forget, I had her standing next to me. And I didn't think it. I knew she was there when the lights went off. But as those lights went off, I felt this hand go up and grab mine. You know what she was doing? She didn't cry out. She didn't say anything, but she just grabbed my hand and she wanted to know, "Dad, are you there?" You know what God wants us to do? Reach up, grab His hand. In prayer, to hold up that hand and be able to say, "God, I know You're wanting me to do these things. I know You're calling me in this area. I know You're challenging me about this, but I don't know. But God, as long as I know Your presence is with me." Isn't that what Moses said many times in traveling? "I don't want to go unless I know You're with me." And I'm telling you tonight, I don't want to go anywhere in this life unless I know God is with me. So what were the two? Why were they so different from the others? Well, because they focused on the promises, the very presence of God, the very power of God, but also they focused on the performances of God in the past. What had God already done? Joshua and Caleb, I don't think if you were to line up all 12 of those spies, I don't think you'd single anything out special about Joshua or Caleb. I don't think you'd look at them and say, well, yeah, they look a little stronger. They seem smarter. No, I think they were just like everybody else. But you know what they had? They remembered something. They said, if God could lead us out of Egypt like he did, he can do this. If God could do those 10 plagues and show us his mighty power, he can do this. If God can open up, and I tell you, when Brother Grady McMurtry was here and talked about how possible it was that those waters had opened up to get all those people go through, if God can open up those waters and make the ground dry for all those Israelites to walk over, cannot God help us get into this land? Think about it. Now, I love Caleb, one of the two. Because Caleb, when he gets into the land, I love his enthusiasm. He looks at a particular mountain. He says, I want that mountain. I want that. God allows for him to get in and to get that mountain. And he deeds that mountain and basically gives it as an inheritance to his family. But as he recounts some things later on in the first chapters of the book of Joshua, here's what he's doing. He's saying, God had promised and said that I could have it, and he had done so many beautiful things, and here I am letting you know that God's given this to me. I'm here to tell you that big or small, God has done some things in your life. You say, I can't think of anything. How about we start with salvation? How about we start with the fact that God's forgiven you of all your sins. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when this life is over, you will be in heaven forever. That's a big thing God's done for you. But if you start to think about it for a little while and take just a little time and start going through, you can start recounting time after time of how God has answered prayer. But you know, that's the problem with most of us. We get into a problem and it's almost like our brain freezes. And we can't think of anything of the past. That's why it's important. I think you ought to write some things down. I think you ought to sit and soak in some of the good things that God has done. Man, I'm going to soak a little bit on some of the good things I heard about this morning and some of the people that God is starting to bring in. You know what? One of the reasons I take Monday off is because I like to just sit around. I take my coffee if I don't have to rush out and I just soak in the good things God has done. And I just start thinking about it. And boy, that kind of helps me for the week. But too many of us get in and all we do is focus on the problems. Look, what day, what week are we going to have where there are not problems? That's part of life, isn't it? But the difference between the 10 and the 2 were that they focused on the presence of God, on the power of God, and on the past performances of God. And I'll tell you what. There is something great to be said about all that God has promised. It was Hudson Taylor who had started the China Inland Mission. Boy, if you've read about his life, they went through some deep, deep waters. One day he wrote to his wife, he said, "We have 25 cents. And all the promises of God." Wow. I mean, I can picture the first half of that statement. It's almost like all we got is 25 cents. But you know what? We've got all the promises of God. They're with us. God is good. He's good. So tonight, where do you rate your focus and vision? If you were one of the 12 spies, where would you be? I'd hate to say some weeks I'd probably be like the 10. But I want to be like Joshua and Caleb, who had a great vision. How do you see your own life as you move forward for God? How do you see this church? I think there's some things you ought to consider as far as vision. I think you ought to consider this next couple months and this next year of 2020. What do you see as far as a vision of reaching people with the gospel? You say, oh, preacher, come on, that's your job to reach people with the gospel. No, that's our job. That's all of our work, is to reach people with the gospel. What do you see as far as God calling you? What are the things that God is impressing upon you to help others in reaching folks with the good news of Jesus Christ? I'm going to just tell you something. God can do some great things. We can see some marvelous salvations. We can see some people added, but it takes you getting out there. It takes you being a Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what? I have a hard time speaking, but I'm going to get out there and try to knock on some doors. I have a hard time maybe getting out there and reaching people with the gospel, but I'll go from door to door and I'll go ahead and put some little flyers on the door. I'll get out there. Take some opportunity for us. It's a vision. What about the vision of discipling people? Oh, how much we need people to be discipled. How important it is that young believers that have grown in the things of God need someone to be a mentor for them. I think about our children's ministries. God has, in the last few months, if you will, God has dumped a number of children in our children's ministries. And truthfully, many of you that are older and have done children's ministry years ago, can I tell you, children's ministry today is different than it was 20 years ago? I was telling some folks here recently, you know, with all the stimulation today of television and video games, I tell you, kids get antsy after about 2 minutes. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody from helping out from children's ministry, because we need all the help that we can get. But, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to go ahead and say, oh, you know, we ought not to pick those kids up and we ought not to go in that realm and we ought not to have those kids here. Who says? Oh, how much we need to reach our community for Christ. And we can look at the problems and say, well, these kids are unruly and these kids are a problem and there are these problems and these things that are going on. But my friend, I want to tell you something. There are some good things that are going on. And you can look at the problems or you can look at the promises of God and be able to look back after a period of time and say, there was that child that trusted Christ and that child that began to soften to the things of God. And God began to do a work in that family. And what a marvelous thing. But I think about the vision for your life. Have you become stagnant? Your Bible reading, prayer time, personal growth. Maybe you're dealing with habits of the flesh. Maybe you just kind of left off on those things and you got no vision to really move forward. You're coming into church. You're just kind of floating through life. I want to tell you something. Wake up. Wake up. It's time to have a vision for doing things for God. I love Joshua and Caleb. Some of my favorite characters in the Bible are those two men. They didn't let anything stop them. Not because of who they were, but because of the vision they had. They knew who was behind them. They knew who was with them. They knew the promises of God. We don't know, other than the mention of the names of those 10, that's as far as what we know about them. But Joshua and Caleb, they've been rehearsed for now a few thousand years. People have named their children after them. How many have named their children Jephunneh or Gadiel or any of them? Come on. But Joshua, Caleb? Powerful. Powerful. Oh, may God help us to do what we can to have some motivation in this life. Let's pray together. Father,